still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life.
Happy Easter, everybody, and welcome back to another very special spring episode of Ignite Radio Live.
And not just spring, but Easter season.
Indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Woohoo! I think woohoo must be in scripture somewhere in some translation. But
exactly.
You are with Greg and Stephanie Schleter over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio for the Almighty, for the risen Lord, for the power of his resurrection. And we invite you to go more deeply with us in this great adventure of marriage and family at ilovemyfamily.us, where you will find many wonderful things, if I do say so myself. But most importantly, we direct you to the Live It Guide to Live the Trinity, Image Trinity, IT, where you'll find the readings for the upcoming Sunday and different questions to carve out the time more easily to talk and to pray.
Steph, you know, we've been doing this well all our lives as a family. I think Annie is coming up on 26 years old. But we've been doing this from even before they were born, is gathering meaningfully to really open our hearts and our minds together to experience the Trinity, which often requires making the time, and then that overflows into the ordinary stuff. But to have that sacred time, a ritual in our home where we'd encounter God, pray together, and in a special way, be guided by the liturgy, be guided by this incredible gift of Christ, really the Mass overflowing into our homes, has always been such a powerful thing. And I'll be honest with y'all, folks, over the last maybe 10 years of our blessed time in the Toledo area, and certainly reverberating to our listening audience throughout the world, but over that period of time, we've done many events. We've often given you the stats, over 40,000 actual physical participants in our events, and millions have listened to our media. What is most consequential, what is most powerful, what keeps us going are those who say, you know, I get the struggle. You know, I get the challenge in my home and how busy it is and all the pressures that would keep us, you know, let's just be honest, engaged in our digital media and such. When they do make that time to gather together, the streams of living water that flow from it. And it's often in proportion to the difficulty to a mom and dad saying, as for me and my house, we're not just going to say we serve the Lord. We're not just going to pray rosaries and novenas and the grace flowing from the sacraments. Yes, we're going to actually make time to talk and pray. So all that to say, and this I'm going to use with regard to our mission and this Live It Gathering Guide, again, at ilovemyfamily.us. But you can think of in your own lives. I just want to make a proclamation. The most powerful proclamation is persistence. The most powerful proclamation is persistence. So I am declaring this for our movement, and will keep saying it, keep doing it, and blessings to those who have been doing it and inviting you to do it at ilovemyfamily.us. But what is it in your life right now, maybe in your marriage or family or work world, where you're asking the question, why am I doing this? They're not even listening. They don't care. In fact, quite to the opposite. They're going in the opposite direction. If it's good, if it's beautiful, if it's true, its very nature is worship. You are honoring God with angels and saints in attendance. Amen. And I just want to say to you, persist. Just keep doing it, because it proclaims to all of those around you that it really matters. When you're not seen, when you're not known, when you're not compensated for it, when there's no accolades, all of the saints demonstrate in their lives that that's where it matters most. So on that note, let's enter into prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, just thank you. Help us to see you, not as we would have you be, not the fragmented you that we've maybe inherited from the debris of this world, but help us to see, pierce through that, to see your incredible, undying, persistent heart of love for us at every moment of our lives. Keep breaking through, Lord. You went the distance. You keep going the distance. This moment, you're going the distance for us. You're going the distance for this struggle. You're going the distance for the apprehension. You're going the distance for the anger and the indignation that we have in our hearts. You're going the distance. You're pressing in on us. We just pray for a special anointing, that we become mindful of you as the pearl of great price, worthy of surrender of everything else. We ask this in your holy name, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So, gosh, thank you for that. And thank you for that reminder, love, of perseverance. You know, you think of so many things, right? But just coming off of the first week of Easter, mm-hmm. if you will, mm-hmm. Which obviously followed Holy Week, thinking of Good Friday, right? And all that those first disciples, the apostles, those surrounding Jesus, were what they must have been dealing with, going through. And certainly there were different levels of perseverance, right? But just like to go back to that and to think, for many of us, Good Friday is more than a day. Sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's months, right? Mm-hmm. But that in that perseverance and trust in his love, that resurrection hope, that power, the resurrection day is a promise of the Lord, and not just a promise, but a reality. So I'm struck. I was, I'm going to quote Father Ricardo, as we often do on our show, on something that he was saying in regards to Easter was, regardless of what one is going through, to go back to that moment. And this is my paraphrase, this part of it, you know, of the struggle, of the heaviness, of like, feel that for sure. And this is what he said, though. He said, but remember that God is faithful. God is never late. God does not play games. God does not lie. And he knows what he is doing. So that regardless, my gosh, can you think of a darker day than Good Friday? And yet so much power and mercy and love and hope that came from that as the awaiting was there. And so I encourage our listeners, just with whatever you're going through, small or large or huge, humongous, and everything in between, that our God is a God of hope. Our God is faithful. He is in it all, and he is with us in it all, and that we are a people of hope. JP2, again, we love our patron. You know, we are resurrection people, and Alleluia is our song. And we can still proclaim that even in and on the Good Fridays of our lives.
And keeping it real, for those of you who are listening to us right now, we're not coming from a place of a life right now of human togetherness and perfection and everything is fine. In fact, I would say this triduum, the life, death, and resurrection last week, was perhaps the most powerful for me because it was very visceral. Very, very visceral. There were some realities that were taking place with those we love very much. And it was a place of just radical God. We are so incomplete. We are so imperfect. We need you. We love you. And the reality is, in community, it's not just our own, if you will, challenges or darkness, questions or concerns. If you love, let me put it this way, if you have the audacity or you dare to love, you enter into that reality with everyone whom you love. Like, you experience, to some extent, by God's grace, the suffering that they've experienced or are experiencing by choices made or things that have happened to them. And I'll say that very, very much colored my Holy Week and into the Triduum. And I think the Schlieder family in general, and, you know, the clouds that are from that, it was remarkable how I do think, corresponding to those days together as a family and in the connection of the things of which I speak, light, powerful light, resurrection light, definitely pierced through in powerful, formidable ways, relational ways, healing ways, transforming ways. And just, Steph, to kind of just be real with our audience here, you know, the clouds will continue to linger on this side of things. And I think to say we're a resurrection people, again, isn't to dismiss that there are clouds. It's a little bit like on this past week, we've had the rain and the cold and everything else, if you know, physically, but it's a sense of, I know the sun is behind those clouds, and I know that the brighter, warmer days are coming. I know the clouds are going to dissipate. So it is with our hearts, looking at the world around us, to be persevering in faith.
And regardless of, you know, that darkness or heaviness or the cross that each of us are called to bear, that we can still have that hope. We can still have that joy. And I don't mean like a, you know, cheesy, oh, whatever.
Pollyanna.
No, because Pollyanna is awesome.
I like Pollyanna.
So I hate and actually, that she gets a bad rap.
Because she understood the negative stuff also. She
right,
just
she chose to be positive. Right.
Yeah.
And so that's what makes us an Easter people. That in the midst of that, we still have that hope. We know that Alleluia not will be our song, but is our song in the midst of it. And it's not something that we just kind of endure. I think the mark of a true disciple is one who knows that the Lord is using it in that moment, that it's not something that, oh, we just have to get through this and then kind of thing, just with any circumstance in life,
so
you know,
true.
As we're awaiting different hopes or dreams, whether it's, you know, in for younger people as they're hoping to be married. And so they're just kind of, you know, trudging through this time, or a horrible job and kind of trudging through it to a better, you know, opportunity. We as an Easter people, it is that the Lord is in every single moment and is, as you like to say, reaching down his hand and forging, you know, in that moment, regardless of anything else, that he is with us. He is using it. And it's all part of it. Like,
so
it's not just these compartmentalized things, but just real deal grace and presence and purpose in every single moment until we take our last breath, because that's what this side of heaven is. And we pray, and especially as we're celebrating Divine Mercy Sunday, we pray for that mercy. We pray in thanksgiving for that mercy that has been offered in the gazillion, jillion, there's a good number, for you times that we've already experienced it. And we can't take it for granted, but we also need to consistently and constantly turn to it.
Preach it, wife.
Woo.
Boy, I'm so blessed. And all of you who are married, I'm just taking a moment and thanking God. I'm counting my blessings. My wife, among the greatest of them, to have this occasion for us to just be iron sharpening iron, to be God's love. And obviously, in every marriage, you've got the sparks that may come from that, but it makes you better if you keep saying, Lord, we are incomplete. We are incomplete. We're incomplete. We come before you. May I be you to that other person. Give me your heart. Give me your mind. But just as you're, if you will, preaching it, speaking it, speaking truth is such a blessing to me. I do think as I get older, and I begin my Facebook posts, sometimes I've begun this sort of series where once in a while I'll say, the older that I get. And they're just insights that correspond to a kind of wisdom that comes from lived experience. And one of them is along the lines that the older I get, the more I recognize truth is not something we can presume to determine, but someone in whom we are determined. I'll say it again. Truth is not something we can presume to determine. Truth is someone in whom we are determined, which is to say that what? In all of the circumstances and challenges of which I just spoke and you just proclaimed about, Steph, the difficulties, really, I'm mindful that it has the effect of awakening me to let go of my white knuckle claws on lesser things as the core, to let go of my securities being anchored in something that's not God, because God is permanent. Matthew 7:21, that he is the rock. He is the foundation. He is the core. And the degree to which we don't find him, you hear the word security, and from that we may derive insecurity. You might even say, which of us don't have insecurities? Well, we're going to have insecurities, the degree to which our emotional, spiritual, intellectual life is standing on something insecure. And guess what? Everything besides Christ, everything that we anchor in besides Jesus, all those things I just said, our financial world, our emotional life, our intellectual world, our health, everything that we seek to anchor in that is not Jesus, we are going to be insecure. We are going to be adrift. The older I get, the more I realize I've been, you know, clinging on to stuff that's not Jesus. It's, you know, the stock market, it can crash in a second. Whatever material you've raised, and I do believe private revelations, we've talked about those, you know, over our program in the past years, and they've become very clear, verifiable by the church. We can go back to Fatima, of course, but we can go to Akita. We can talk about some of these indications that punctuate. God allows suffering. God allows privation. God allows chastisement so that our fingers are released, our clenched white knuckles are released from insecure, fleeting things so that we can become more anchored in Christ. And oh, by the way, whether now, this very moment, we choose to do that or ask God's grace to do that, or the end of time, it's going to be the only choice that we have. When we're on our deathbed and with whatever consciousness we have or whatever those circumstances are, that's going to be the decisive reality. Surrender of literally everything we have ever acquired, everything that we are, and being anchored in Jesus Christ.
So you said the word surrender. That's what I was waiting to jump in on. Yes, surrender, because that's really what this life is all about, learning. I think, like you say, as I get older, I feel like that is such, we continue to do it, right? I guess ever more deeply. But something as I'm getting older, those areas that I thought I've surrendered, or even the beautiful prayer, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, but the prayer, you know, underneath the image, Jesus, I trust in you. That's a part of so many people's devotionals, right? And so
very powerful.
How do I really mean that? Mm. And I think we think we do, or I should say, I think I do until it's tested. And then it's like, yes, Jesus, I trust in you, but just in case, or, you know, yes, I trust in you, but I'm still going to do this. And that doesn't mean that we are called to be passive. Don't misunderstand me. Passive in the sense of, oh, you know, we don't do anything that the Lord is, you know, do anything, because the Lord is always calling us to do something in that. But how much, I guess, for me that I'm learning is, how much am I truly trusting in the Lord's plan and in his power and in his purpose in this? And how much, when I say I trust in you, is it conditional? Mm. Like, if I do this, this, and this.
Or am I reserving some for myself when I say this? I've factored into my saying I trust in you this reservoir of me.
And along with that, the whole challenge, right, in our Christian walk of, like, how much of it is, like, yes, we say we trust, but it's also that release, that surrender of your plan truly is better and you are working in this. Like, trusting that, like, even though it may be difficult, whatever we're experiencing, either personally or walking with those around us or the state of our world, right? But it's I think that trust is also an acknowledgement of trusting that the Lord is in it and he's doing something with it. Mm. Even though it looks so messy and so crazy and kind of like scratching your head or holding your heart that is just aching. And it is that true surrender of ourselves, of our power, of our control, and truly trusting. And I think faith and hope, right, walk right alongside trust.
Mm, 100%.
You know, that the Lord, I truly do trust you. I know you're in this. This is so difficult, but I know that Easter morning is coming, right? And as we're waiting, think of what happened, really, you know, as we're on our Easter theme, you know, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, what the Lord did with each of those people personally in their hearts and in that chiseling and formation and in that crying out and in that confusion, the Lord still used that all to make that the faith and the hope and the power even more glorious.
So true. On a run this past week, I listened to Joe Rogan's interview of a social philosopher, Jonathan Haidt, who his book has found his way. He's, I think, a declared maybe agnostic, but brings a lot of balance and thought to fundamental classical questions, which makes it formidable because he comes in many ways to truths that we hold, at least as far as the ethics are concerned. We pray one day that he and Peterson would also come to that place that, you know, this is, by the way, the journey of humanity. Theology crowns philosophy, which is to say you had the great philosophers first before Christ came on the scene who perceived the things of nature and came to affirmations of a supreme being and being created in him. And then in the fullness of time, Christ, of course, crowned that. Anyways, Joe Rogan interviewing Jonathan Haidt, and Jonathan, who's an expert, has become an expert on many things, but one of them has been the degree to which we have seen mental health become a pandemic directly in proportion to the unveiling of social media, whether it be the flip phones into the full-fledged, full-access, you know, social media, where, and particularly among girls. I mean, he described health, mental health incidences like in 2004, 5, something like that, for girls was like 7%. And he notes as it grew in direct proportion to unveiling of certain technologies and proliferations of certain social medias, up to 30% now. So again, this is not just some appraisal of asking questions and, oh, there's a mental health issue, but mental health incidents, which would suggest something actually, action was taken as a result of this. So a pandemic in a matter of 20 years directly related to social media. And I'm saying this, Stephanie, as a piggyback or segue from what you're saying on Jesus. When we say, Jesus, I trust in you, have we inherited a view of our value that has been tarnished, tainted, poisoned, made toxic by our value caught up in how I look or how I appear, the number of likes, the number of shares, or comparing myself to other people? There's a false, toxic view out there that I think even afflicts adults of who am I? Like, who am I? And people pining for this, I'm good, you know, I'm a value. It requires, I'm going to say this, folks, I just think it requires ripping up the social modern script. It requires ripping up all the conceptions that surround us in the streams that we're swimming in of what makes us valuable. Like getting rid, if you will, of the mindset. I'm not saying get rid of the media. I use it. It can be used well. But if in that media use is a built-in shouting, resounding cacophony of this is what makes you valuable compared to others, how can most people not find themselves simply not measuring up? So in this Easter season, yes, grace being outpoured, awakening us, you know, in the clouds and difficulties and struggles, to his hand reaching in and molding us. But I do think herein is an invitation to examine what is the furniture, the decrepit furniture of our soul that needs to be pitched out the window. That's a vivid image for me, by the way, because at Miami of Ohio, when I reached my senior year, there are certain friends who in their dorms had furniture that they'd kept for 4 years and it was decrepit. You know, I did not do the party thing, thanks be to God, but many of them did. And it's not like their furniture had been cleaned in any particular way. So don't ask me. It really is. But, you know, the funny thing was a kind of ceremony of pitching it out the window. And so it was just funny for all of us to almost create a little bit of a ritual. So what is the ugly, yucky debris, you know, furniture that's accumulated, right? Bad ideas, bad thoughts about who we are. That's the furniture of our soul. Pitch the stuff, pitch the crap out the window. Just pitch it. And I think that's the emptying of Philippians 2. The kenosis him. He was in the form of God. Jesus himself emptied himself. We're invited to do the same. Be emptied of, Lord, free me from the false thinking. Free my soul from the ugly debris, the whispers, lies, and influences of the enemy. The things somebody said in my life, maybe a spouse, maybe children, siblings, friends, teachers. Lord, in your name right now, let this be our prayer. Make me aware of those things that I've allowed to enter the sanctuary of my soul, the furniture that I've allowed to be, the yucky, dank junk in there. And may I just, with your grace, say, you don't belong. I'm pitching it out. And oh, by the way, the next movement after being emptied is, fill me with you.
Yes. Yes. Greg, you and I had read a meditation together. I think it was on Holy Saturday. It was just a very short reflection written by a priest who is talking about sitting in the empty church, right? The tabernacle door open, the Eucharistic Lord was not present, the altar was stripped bare, the statues were covered, like just complete emptiness, if you will, in the church. And just that barren feeling and completely stripped down and emptied, as you're talking about. And his little meditation or nugget, if you will, was the whole idea of emptying ourselves, right, of all that you just described, of all worldly desires, of all the junk, of all the things we're holding on to, of fill in the blank, it's going to be different for each individual person, but pretty much the same, right? Mm. Because anything that is not God is lesser, right? Mm-hmm. And so just being emptied so that we may be filled with his glory and how he wants to fill us. And what does that glory look like? Mm. His love and our true identity as a beloved son or daughter of God. So empty the tomb to be filled with his glory. And I just want to say also, as we're talking about this, sorry if I keep going off.
That was great.
I didn't think I had much to say, but I guess I do. The whole idea of our different prayers, and I'm going to go back to the Jesus, I trust in you, or even, you know, as we pray to be emptied of things that are not of God, right? We can say those things so quickly and easily and move so quickly along, right? Kind of like the whole analogy of I want to lose weight, or I want to be stronger, or I want to be healthier. And we say those things, but then we do nothing to make it happen. And so using the Jesus, I trust in you prayer as an example, we can say it and we can mean it as much as we can mean it. Mm. But think of the depth if we actually took time and emptied ourselves, right, to allow the Lord to fill us with all of those things that would make it all the more true in our belief, that we could just hold on to that all the more deeply. You know, so do we really take the time? And we're going to sound like a broken record, but prayer should not be an optional thing or a luxury. Daily personal prayer is a requirement. And you hate to say that about relationship, right? But there's no compromise on that if we are serious about being a follower of Christ. If we are serious about anything in our faith and fail to even take some moments to spend with our Lord in personal connection, then we're liars. I hate to say that, but it's so true. So to take a prayer that we want to believe all the more deeply, Jesus, I trust in you, can we take time to think of and to meditate on and to talk to the Lord about the ways that we see his faithfulness in our life, the ways that we've seen his love in our life, the ways that we know that he has been around us, the different circumstances over time when we thought we're so hopeless, perhaps, or so dark, perhaps, and that we came out on the other side knowing a deeper experience of his love or faithfulness. Because if we don't declare those and think about those, I mean, it's the same with our kids or our spouses or our good friends, right? Like, to take time to be like, wow, that was so meaningful, or wow, these are the things I'm thankful for. It just becomes, you know, just kind of the moving along, you know, business as usual. Yes, we say this. Yes, we say that. But to have the depth that I know we all long for in our heart of hearts, we need to take the time. And that's when those prayers become meaningful. That's when we begin to see breakthrough. That's when we begin to experience the resurrection power in our lives.
Absolutely love that. Folks, I want to give you my email address so that if you are interested in a very powerful, simple, easy prayer derived from Neil Lozano's Unbound as a process of praying personally or with another person in this emptying consideration so that we can be filled and receive the Father's blessing. I was looking for the link here. I'll put it in the show notes because I'll find it by the time we produce this. But alive@massimpact.us, alive@massimpact.us. So with no further ado, we're going to dive into our reading for this coming Sunday. We're going to dive into the gospel. And again, encouraging you to gather with your family or community to receive the grace outpoured in advance, that it would anoint us and equip us and stretch us so that when we get to the Eucharistic celebration, our souls are fertile and ready to receive the anointing. So alive@massimpact.us is the email. The website is ilovemyfamily.us, ilovemyfamily.us. And we always front load the gospel questions with what struck you, challenged you, inspired you? What questions did it raise? What struck you, challenged you, inspired you? What questions did it raise? Stephanie, will you proclaim the gospel for Sunday?
Absolutely. It's from the Gospel of St. John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Mm-hmm. Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
Woo, go after it, Gregory.
Well, so the most prominent, powerful, challenging part of this gospel to me personally is in the word that appears, I didn't count how many times, but numerous times, belief, or some variation there of belief, believe. And first of all, out of the gates, ask the question. I'm asking the question. Those of you who are listening, ask the question. If I said, "Do you believe?" Most of you would say, "Yes, I believe." Some of you attuned to this program, you're welcome here, might say, "I don't believe." Here's the question. What do you mean when you say believe? Mm-hmm. And what I'm challenged by is that it is not simply an affirmation of truth. If belief was simply an affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and rose again and poured forth his Spirit and all the things that we know now in his church, all the truths, everything in the catechism, if belief meant affirming all of that, Satan can do that and would do that. Jesus did not mean just affirmation of truth. When Jesus speaks of belief, again, the prominent word throughout this scripture, he means, are you willing to stake your life on it? It's a flow from what we were talking about, Stephanie. Like when we say, "Jesus, I trust in you," or "I want to follow you," is it just a mental affirmation of a truth, or giving him maybe ritual space on Sundays or little prayer times throughout the day? Or is it this, "Lord, I give my life to you," by the way, which was punctuated by every single person in that room who went on to give their life. Of course, the Blessed Mother was taken up, assumed into heaven. But every single person, St. John accepted, of course, he gave his life too. Obviously not a martyr in the way the others were. But they punctuated this nature of belief by enduring unimaginable suffering, persecution, hardship. So now let me ask again, as I ask myself, Jesus appears in our midst. Do we believe? Not just do I affirm that he is who he is and I could answer the right questions and even have some kind of relationship with him, but am I holding in one hand all the things that I value? For you, it may be different than me, but we probably have a lot of common things that we value, right? We do value, rightly should value, sustainability, jobs, relationships, a good esteem of others. All these things can be good things, our talents, our skills, great. But do we value more than them, or rather, should I say, do we value at the heart of all of them the God who made it possible? The God who made us possible, the God in whom we exist, as it says in 1 Colossians, the God who ordered us, made us for a fulfillment that can only be found in him. And again, the older I get, the more I realize all these other things competing for my affection cannot fulfill what they promise to fulfill. They are short-lived. They are short. They have values, but they find their heart in relationship with Jesus. So here, and I'm going to say, Steph, it's both a proclamation and a petition or pursuit. It's a proclamation, Jesus, you are Lord. I trust in you, but gosh, I want to trust in you. I believe in you, but I want to believe in you. Am I really open? And I just, you know, if right now the Lord, through whatever means made clear, sell literally everything, the reality is not that one actually does that. That ethical call is not something he's telling everybody to do. But the question is, am I willing to? Do I value him enough to surrender everything? Because at this point in my life, I know there's no other way.
Amen. Thank you for all of that. I say yeah again. Yeah. So for me, I had a bunch of little tidbits that jumped out because once again, there's so much, so rich, right? So I remember when praying with this gospel when I was a classroom teacher and how it struck me along with my students that the first thing that Jesus says to them is peace be with you. It's not a why the heck did you guys desert me? Seriously? Like all that I did for you. And, you know, let me tell you a little bit about what I want to tell you right now. No, he said, peace be with you. You know, so all those times in our lives when we feel like it's our duty to shake our finger at somebody when we have had when we have been wronged, right? No one has been wronged more significantly than the Lord and that we continue to do when we sin, right? But that he comes and says, peace, peace be with you. And like that is powerful and something to meditate on and pray about in different circumstances in our own lives. I love the whole thing of the doors being locked, you know, right? And there
amazing.
He is,
powerful.
You know, what are the ways that we lock doors that we try to keep the Lord out, even though we desire him, right? They wanted nothing more than to be with him. And yet they locked the doors.
Fear.
No, certainly they had no idea, right? But what are those, what locks of fear do we have in our own lives that the Lord will break through anyway? But imagine just what that is like, you know, just in that moment. So maybe pray into that a little bit. Can I say that what hit me the most was I'm just going to declare it in a hyperbole way, but one of the greatest understated things ever in the Bible.
I have no idea where you're going, but bring it.
So
great setup.
Here he is. They're in the room, fearful, right? Doors are locked. They have no clue what's going on. They're not believing, right? Like everything that you just said.
Well, Thomas wasn't. It seems.
Well, no, initially. So meaning they didn't understand the resurrection and everything that had happened and what Mary Magdalene had said, right? They thought she was nuts.
True.
So here they are gathered. Jesus appears right in front of them, even though the doors are locked. And scripture says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You think? Like, okay, maybe it's the female in me, but give me a little more. Like, what does that even
mean?
It's
like the end of movies type of thing where you want to see it spelled out when everything is locked up and concluded that flow.
Well, it just seems like
relational,
such an understatement.
Yeah.
Yeah, they rejoiced. Like,
Give me more. Yeah,
like,
right.
Aren't there better? I know you call me like Miss Adjective Queen or whatever, but like, I don't know. So that's just more on a little something. But a challenge to me also, when the Lord shows up in my life, is it just like a moment of, you know, I rejoiced and then whatever. So I know they did more than that. But that, I don't know, that just stuck out to me. So again, a couple other little tidbits. What really struck me more than ever, and I've, you know, obviously I'm 54, almost 54. I'm actually 53, almost 54. How many years I've heard this for, you know, the Easter season and certainly in my own prayerful meditations, but the different, you know, the nail, put your finger in the nail marks and put your hand in my side. like the difference in size, right? Like, can you imagine putting a hand into a wound? And yet that's how the Lord's love is for us, and that he invites us to experience that wound, not to feel sorry for him or guilty, if you will, per se, but so that we can see the depths of his love.
Can I add to that also the profound sacredness of physical humanity?
Yes.
The profound sacredness of this physical existence, that these bodies that God has given us and our body parts and our inclinations are not just amusement parks, association of atoms and cells that came together, but God himself took on this form in nature. And even in its most wounded nature, it's an occasion of connection. Like, that's, he's punctuating here in this moment, a little bit like the great painting, right, of God touching Adam, the finger, the Sistine Chapel, yes, we were blessed to see. There's a moment of touching here. There's a moment of touching that connects us with God. And through what means? Through his suffering, like the connection to a deeper, you know, intimacy through the wound. Are not funerals and moments of real sorrow and sadness, in a sense, our souls and hearts being opened up to connect with others, where we are sharing and beholding wounds, which is what? None other than a unity in Christ. And is that not the Mass?
Amen.
My body broken for you, an invitation of Holy Communion. Here is true, a holy community flowing from Holy Communion. It is the Eucharist, Christ himself present, and a touching of Christ.
And I love, too, that even in his glorified body, he still chose to keep his wounds. Right? As a reminder to us of all that you just said, and a reminder of his incredible, no words, you know, sacrifice for us, symbols, signs of his love. Just lastly, real quick, as I started out with how, you know, Jesus said to the apostles who were there, minus Peter, peace be with you. You know, as his greeting instead of a reprimand. What does he say to Thomas a week later? First of all, I'd love to know what the conversations were in that week.
Yeah, indeed.
With the disciples. But the that when, you know, Jesus comes again, Thomas is with them, comes through the locked doors. They still had them locked. Come on, guys. What's going on here? But as he invited Thomas to touch his wounds, he says, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Again, what a loving invitation, affirmation. And I'm not saying there aren't places for reprimand or whatever words you want to use, but just in these encounters with the Lord, like, there's such a tenderness and such a mercy. And it's kind of like rebuilding that relational something, belief, even, to use the word of the day, and then see what flows from that.
Can I punctuate in light of the Holy Father's recent, if you want to call it, biography?
Memoir,
and the concerns about matters LGBTQ. Jesus, in every instance, is inviting us to leave a place of lesser things and to engage in greater things.
Amen.
He's reaching down not to camp out and dignify sinful humanity, but he's acknowledging it, recognizing it as wound, recognizing it as separation, and inviting us to be healed and come into relationship with him, our greater self. And the church's mission has always been that, to communicate the truth, which every single human being on this planet, minus our Blessed Mother and John the Baptist in the womb, have experienced and chosen by our own volition. We are blessed to have God, who took on flesh and blood and gives us his church to communicate that truth, and the grace to see that truth and try to live it. That is the work of Christ, which he continues to perform. Folks, you're tuned into Ignite Radio Live. Very blessed to have you along the journey. In an ongoing way, you can access our podcast on all places that podcasts are listened to. But
podcast places.
IgniteRadioLive.com will link you. Of course, we've got a pretty awesome app, massimpact.us/app. We are now going to dive into the loop with the little time that we have left, and we're going to conclude with a little bit of a surprise. We're going to dive into the loop. And what is the loop? This year, we have taken the theme of heaven come to earth. Heaven come to earth. It's both a proclamation that God is with us in this human existence, sacramental life, reality, present through the Holy Spirit. And it's a prayer, right? It's a pursuit. And that takes place on a very human, dare I say, political, cultural, economic landscape. We can't avoid that very real, concrete arena where this is played out. So we are going to go through some of these consequential tidbits. Again, CatholicVote.org is where you can find them. And in each one, they can be read, as we're going to do here now, fairly quickly, these consequential news items. But for each one, you can click on and get a fuller story.
The Biden administration declared Easter Sunday, quote, Transgender Day of Visibility, end quote, and also banned religious-themed Easter egg designs from the White House's annual children's art contest. Former President Donald Trump called the declaration, quote, blasphemous, and accused President Joe Biden of engaging in a, quote, years-long assault on the Christian faith, end quote.
Simply want to say, as we are approaching November and any election, voting is a moral, ethical reality. In a democracy where we are given the opportunity to choose our elected officials and the moral landscape, we are culpable. We are responsible for what we vote for. And we're not invoking political parties. We're simply describing where they stand in particular. And in this particular case, we're speaking of our current president, who regards himself as a Catholic.
Devout Catholic.
I will say it again and again. Politics is not the arena of canonization. It's a question of what is the greatest good, not according to what we determine to be good, but what is objectively good, true, beautiful, and one.
Next story.
In an apparent last-minute decision, Pope Francis skipped the Way of the Cross ceremony held at Rome's Colosseum on Friday to safeguard his health ahead of the upcoming liturgies on Saturday and Easter Sunday. Of course, this was a week ago. All that to say, this is Greg and Stephanie speaking. Now let's continue to keep our Pope in our prayers and fasting and prayer, body and soul.
Immediately after the Supreme Court struck down Roe v. Wade, Biden vowed an all-of-government effort to promote and expand abortion by any means. Biden's massive pro-abortion push included the use of taxpayer dollars to pay for abortions in the military. But the Pentagon now reports that service members have only used its controversial abortion travel policy 12 times from June through December.
Item 4 or 5, whatever number we're on. Cardinal Wilton Gregory, Archbishop of Washington, D.C., suggested President Joe Biden is a, quote, cafeteria Catholic, unquote. In a Sunday interview, Gregory charged Biden with, quote, ignoring or even contradicting, unquote, the church's teachings on the sanctity of life. The cardinal has consistently hedged against denying pro-abortion politicians communion, and in the same interview praised Biden for being very sincere about his faith. So I just want to say, praise God. Thank you, Cardinal Gregory, in this particular instance for speaking out and giving clarity about the fact that this truth is given for eternal life, for us to live in the fullness that God created us to. And the difficulty of, you know, presiding of that area, that Joe Biden, where he receives the Eucharist, that it is occasion of appropriate reprimand. Thank you. A database funded by the federal government and run by a research group at the University of Maryland recently labeled Students for Life of America, a group I helped found, as a terrorist group. Several former counterterrorism officials have come forward to explain why they think the database's mislabeling of pro-lifers is dangerous.
Craziness.
So many levels. So folks, just be attuned to this fact that an organization predicated of love, of caring for women before they have children in crisis and afterwards, hadn't had the slightest inkling of any institutional danger or threat or anything other than love, is being regarded as a terrorist group simply because it advocates for one of the choices available to women today and to support them in that choice. Pathetic.
On Easter Sunday, Cartoon Network declared its support for, quote, Transgender Day of Visibility, end quote, on social media. The popular channel, which airs several shows for children, did not acknowledge Easter. I guess I would say, parents, be aware of what your kids are watching. There are so many, quote unquote, kids shows that have so much subtle. It used to be more subtle and now overt things contrary to our faith, to any healthy formation of children.
It certainly is a paradox on the cartoon empire Looney Tunes, because now they've truly become today's cartoons loony. What happened to the good old days of Bugs Bunny, where you had a duality of great adult themes and insights that were safe for the most part and entertainment? Gone are those days where cartoons are great. I'm just saying. Psychologist and author Jordan Peterson spoke about Easter as the, quote, core story of humanity, unquote, in an interview with EWTN News In-Depth hours before his wife, Tammy, joined the Catholic Church this past Easter in Toronto. So praise God for the Peterson family and your wife's welcome. We welcome her to the faith, and we hope that you are not far behind.
Amen. Arizona State University's Walter Cronkite School of Journalism has recently come under scrutiny over its diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI, requirements for prospective journalists. In order to graduate, journalism majors, quote, will have to learn how to check their supposed straight privilege, how to conform to gender ideologues, current speech codes, how to avoid the sin of microaggressions, and why innocuous turns of phrase are racist, end quote. Wow.
So get what's at stake here.
Wow.
We're talking about a preeminent school of journalism from which all of those on the major legacy media typically derive from schools such as this. In other words, we are getting our information, not just our information, but the way we're supposed to think of that information, because increasingly hard news is just a thing of the past. It's gone. It's almost all editorialized, almost all coming from a basis and a bias. And this is kind of straightforward telling us this is who is going to hold the strings, the marionette that articulates social thinking and moral thinking and ethical thinking. And it just, again, Steph, you said very correctly, we need to ask the question, who's holding the strings and where what's the end game? Where is it leading us?
Some people have even said of recent days, journalism is dead. I don't know if I would go that far. I have hope. So coming in for a landing here, two quick little family tidbits. One, we rejoice with all that God is doing in our son Joseph's life with his gift of music, his gift of his heart of worship. He is on tour with Matt Maher these next few weeks and is actually, as you're hearing this, perhaps preparing for his concert in our diocese in Archbald, Ohio. So we just are delighted, and we give God praise and thanksgiving for what he is doing with all of that. And then also,
before you go further, whatever your second point is, his song, Counting My Blessings, a week ago, reached the number one top playing song on Christian stations throughout the world. Number one, Counting My Blessings. And so just as I have said, when people send us notes and just celebrate duly, right? We're grateful for the celebrity, if you will, in a popular, fleeting, but kind of neat sort of way. But more consequential is one person who counts their blessings. More consequential than millions who know his music now is one person who isn't just entertained by the idea, but takes the time and says, Jesus, thank you.
Amen. And along that line of counting blessings, we would also like to count the blessing of Greg's book. He wrote a book. Those of you who have been listening know this. And so we invite you, Greg, say, you can say it the best. I love your voice when you say your title of your book.
Say what? The Magnificent Piglets of Pigletsville, Our Modern Day Plight Wrapped in a Fairy Tale.
Awesome. Isn't that kind of fun, people?
Audible also.
So I was going to say, you can order it on Amazon. So look it up. And it is also on Audible, which is very cool. There's a Kindle version. So we encourage you. It is a story of hope. It is a story of good and evil. It is a story of redemption. It is that modern day plight wrapped in a fairy tale. So check it out.
Not for little ones, we want to say,
correct,
too. Though we say fairy tale, not, there's no content that's morally compromising.
But it's more philosophical.
Screw tape letters deep. I mean, it's got the storyline, but definitely captures the depths and the shallows of what's playing out today. And I'm very grateful for all those who've read it and have given recommendations. So be delighted if you read this. In fact, I'll say this. If you are an audio listener, I do have some free codes. Free codes. For those of you, if you promise to listen to it and give a review, text me or email me at alive@massimpact.us, alive@massimpact.us, and just let me know, hey, Greg, you mentioned on air, I am a listener to, you know, audio versions, and here's my platform. It could be audiobook or Audible or the Kindle version. Let me know, and I will give you a free code and be grateful for you to give it a listen and a review. So Magnificent Piglets might be the search terms. With no further ado, folks, thanks so much for just beginning this Easter season of Grace Outpoured, joining us in this conversation with the goal of ever greater holy communion with Jesus Christ, who pours forth his healing, transforming grace in our minds, hearts, souls, bodies together to equip us to build the kingdom. So grateful to be on that journey with you. We do ask that you please support us. We're a full-time mission, full-time movement. So at ilovemyfamily.us, we'd be so grateful if you clicked that partner tab. Until next time, God bless you.
God, I'm still counting my blessings. I can't count that high.